Take your copy of God's Word and open to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, we are today 3 weeks into this study of the book of Daniel. What an outstanding character we have in Daniel. Not like a character in a fictional novel, It's not what I mean. Daniel was a real person, and this book is an actual history about his life. But Daniel had character. We're going to see that even more today. We'll begin reading in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. I know that's a long passage compared to the first 2 weeks, but Lord willing, I don't think we'll have any problem getting through this. So, you know, Daniel and his three friends, along with no telling how many more young men from areas that Nebuchadnezzar had conquered, they had been brought into Babylon to be tested, to be trained for roles in the Babylonian government. And really, the goal of the Babylonians was essentially to delete the information that they had been brought up being taught and to replace that information with Babylonian information. I think it's fair to call that brainwashing. Now, in a sense, this is really quite an opportunity for these young men. It really is. From the human way of looking at things, they had an opportunity that few had, especially considering that their respective countries had actually been conquered. And in reality, they're prisoners of war. And yet, they're being given this opportunity to study and to learn and to advance. If they played their cards right, that advancement might be substantial. Now, I can only assume that these young boys, many of them at least, had a whatever it takes attitude. They didn't care about God's law or, are representing the Lord rightly. And honestly, that's the attitude of most people in the world today. They are willing to do whatever it takes, almost anything, compromise any beliefs that they have been taught to attain advancement in this world. You know, there's that old saying, everybody has a price. And most people do. There is no integrity in the world. Most people, if you put the right opportunity or the right amount of money in front of them, they are willing to go against everything that they've ever been taught to attain advancement. And I'm certain that many of these young men that had been brought to Babylon had that whatever it takes attitude. They had a price, and the price was laid before them, and they went for it. However, when coming to the crossroad of worldly advancement and staying true to the Lord, Daniel and his three friends, to use a Robert Frost poem, they took the road less traveled. The king had assigned this diet for them. We looked at that last week. And I'm certain that this diet was meant to be healthy. And it was a diet that was certainly special. They were to be given the same food and drink, the same meat and wine that the king himself ate and drank. That's tempting. But there was a problem for Daniel. These foods would have violated God's law. They would have violated the Mosaic code. They may have been eating meats from animals they weren't supposed to eat. They may have been eating meat in which the blood had not been properly trained. And no question that all of this diet, these meats, the wine, everything would have been offered sacrificially to pagan gods. And there's certainly the possibility that by laying it before them, the Babylonians actually required that they at least admit that those pagan gods were real. And that's when Daniel put his foot down, knowing the risk. Verse 8 says, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. And as we see, as we read through this section, we know that he was not the only one that did that. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his three friends that you know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same three, they also did not want to defile themselves with the king's food. The name of the sermon this morning is Persistent Holiness. Persistent Holiness. In this text, we are going to see Daniel mostly as a spokesman for all four of these boys, himself and the other three. We are going to see Daniel persistently committed to following God. Persistently committed to being committed to God. That's what holiness is. Holiness is to be different from the world, but not just different as in weird. Now, some of you have that problem. But the point here is that they were different in the sense that they were committed to God while the world is not. That's the same way that a spoon that was used in the tabernacle or the temple was considered holy. Not that it looked any different than the spoon that somebody may use at their home, but that it was used for the purpose of serving God, and therefore that spoon, back in the Mosaic economy, that spoon was considered holy. We don't look different than other human beings in that sense. Walking down the road, nobody can tell necessarily that we're a Christian or not. But they ought to ultimately learn that from our actions, because we are to be committed to God, and we are going to see that. The question, though, is why? Why is Daniel so committed to God? Well, I hope before we're finished today that I answer that question, because that matters. It does make a difference. So we began here really where we ended last week. The last sentence that I preached last week was, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." And we spoke about that in some detail last week. Daniel resolved, or perhaps this may be translated, Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine that he drank. This was good food, good quality. This would have been something that today you might get at a very expensive restaurant. You know, I've always been struck by the words of Job. I just finished Job in my daily reading, and I get more out of that book every year because I gain more understanding of it. But I've always been struck by the words of Job in Job 31:1 when he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze or lust after a virgin?" Job made a covenant with his eyes. Job made up his mind that he was not going to lust after women. Job, in the words of Daniel, Job resolved that he was not going to do that. Listen, the time for action, the time for resolving or making up your mind that you're not going to do something is before the temptation comes along. If you just wait and you aren't prepared, you are right where the devil would like for you to be. It's a temptation that you probably are going to give into. I say all that to say, Daniel's commitment to Yahweh occurred before he was ever taken to Babylon. And this response, him resolving that he's not going to defile himself with the king's food, this response by Daniel is because of a commitment he made to the Lord way prior to this. Daniel was committed to God. He was grounded. He was grounded in the Word of God. Daniel knew the law of God, and he tried to follow it. And it was because of Daniel's understanding of God's Word and his commitment to follow God's Word that he resolved that he would not defile himself by partaking of the king's diet. And so, he comes up with a plan. He approaches Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, and he requests a different diet. It says here, therefore, he, Daniel, asked the chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz, we know is his name from last week, the previous passage. Daniel approached the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, I want to point out, just before we get very deep into this, that throughout this chapter, Daniel is nothing but kind and respectful to these men who are over him in authority. Now, he's drawn a line in the sand. He has made up his mind. He has resolved that he is not going to follow the king's diet. But he wasn't a jerk. On the contrary, he was very respectful in every way. He did not demand to the king of the eunuchs that this was going to happen. No, it's very clear he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Well, I'll tell you, Christians today could learn a lot from the attitude of Daniel. If there's anything that disappoints me daily, it's seeing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ on social media representing a position that is actually correct, but doing so with a terrible spirit about them. That's not advancing the truth, by the way. That's not the work of God. God's work is that we certainly preach the truth, but we do so with love and compassion. You can be zealous for God and not be a jerk. And Daniel isn't. J.A. Cease writes, an obtrusive piety is never from God. Now, for those of you who don't know what obtrusive is, obtrusive like me, I had to look it up. I'm like, what is this about? This is referring to one who speaks the truth, but he does so in a disorderly fashion. He does so by being a real tool, we might say. He's offensive with the truth. He takes the Bible and he bangs people over the head with it, so to speak. That is an obtrusive piety, and that is never from God. Yes, we should draw a line in the sand. Daniel has done so. Yes. But we should also love our neighbor as ourself. We don't get to give in to one of those in order to do the other one, because they aren't contradictory. You can love your neighbor as yourself and speak the truth to him in love at the same time. If you don't believe that, go read the four Gospels and you'll have a perfect picture of how that happened. Let us remember, if we remember anything, that when we disagree with the worldview around us, which is going to happen often, it is the Spirit that must be our guide. We just got finished studying the book of Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is something maybe we all should read before we hit enter on that next post on Facebook. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Well, it's important that we rightly represent our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father. And Daniel is wonderful example of how to do that rightly. Now get this. Judah, because of their unfaithfulness, has ultimately been judged by God. That's why they are in Babylon. You know, we preached through Jeremiah. This is something that Jeremiah said for decades was coming. It's actually something that 100 years prior, Isaiah had prophesied. They didn't just get up one day without warning. God warned them repeatedly that judgment was coming. But even though now they've been taken into exile, which, by the way, was told to them in the Mosaic Law that it would happen if they didn't follow God, they've been taken into exile, but God is still at work among the Jews, even in Babylon. We know that because God's working through Daniel. Look at verse 10, or verse 9, excuse me. God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Even at this time when God is chastening His people, He is still working on them. That ought to be quite encouraging. If you're a child of God, you will be chastened by God, but that is a time that He is still working on you as well. So God gave Daniel favor and compassion. Daniel being a hostage, so to speak, in Babylon. But God gave him favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. This man, Ashpenaz, genuinely cared about Daniel and this problem that he presents. And he listens intently to him. I think that's what the text is saying. He didn't just dismiss him as a prisoner and say, no, you're a prisoner, you're going to do what we say. No, he listened. And he cared. But, like most people, his own welfare trumped Daniel's concern. It's not that he didn't care. He did. It's clear from the text. But even after caring and listening to Daniel, he ultimately decided, it seems, that he was not going to allow Daniel to partake of a different diet. Notice what he says here in verse 10. Ashpenaz says, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and drink. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is an absolute monarch, and what he said went. And so this man says, I fear him. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? so you would endanger my head with the king. Listen, he had every reason to fear Nebuchadnezzar. He did. In the next chapter, old Neb, he is going to demand that his wise men tell him what he dreamed. And when they can't, he's just going to order for all of them to be put to death. Now that is quite a demand. And it's quite a ridiculous thing that he demanded for them to do, and quite a high price to pay. What if I asked you to tell me what I dreamed last night or else? But he's a monarch. In chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will not bow down to his image, he is going to become enraged. And he's going to have them thrown into a burning, fiery furnace. But not before he ordered it to be heated 7 times more than normal. But it's bad enough that it's a fire. Listen, old Neb had a temper. And I'm sure that Ashpenaz was well aware of it. He probably had witnessed it before. And so, he feared the king. But his concern was very specific. He was concerned that Daniel and his 3 friends, if they went on this vegetarian diet, that they might become malnourished. Now this is at least some indication that the diet was considered nutritious. I mean, it was given to them perhaps for the wrong reasons in some way, but the food that the king ate was seen to be healthy. And Ashpenaz expects that they would have been healthy had they followed this diet. But if they looked malnourished, it was his head. Literally. He feared being decapitated by Nebuchadnezzar. And so though he felt for Daniel, though he truly cared for Daniel and his companions, it seems that he's unwilling to change their diet. But Daniel doesn't stop trying. Verse 11. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servant for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he didn't have any luck with Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs, so Daniel seeks help from somewhere else. This is the type of godly character Daniel had. How many of us, when we are perhaps trying to stand up for the Lord to the world, we hit a brick wall, and we immediately say, well, I tried. I'll give up. There's nothing more I can do. But that's not Daniel's character. He has a persistent holiness here. Now, if you happen to be using a King James Version, I know it lists this man's name as Melzar. But from everything I've studied, that does not appear to be correct. The Hebrew actually has a definite article here, meaning that Melzar is not his name, but it is the position that he holds to. So the ESV here translates this as steward. The New American Standard translates it as overseer. That is a better rendering. His name is not Melzar. This steward ranked below Ashpenaz, and he was not directly accountable to Nebuchadnezzar. So the risk for him probably wasn't nearly as high as the risk of Ashpenaz. In other words, Ashpenaz wasn't going to cut off his head if he gave these boys vegetables for 10 days. Nebuchadnezzar, though, would cut off Ashpenaz's head. Notice again how kind Daniel is in this request. It's a request. It's not a demand. And by the way, it is a very reasonable request. I don't know if he took this plan initially to Ashpenaz, but he does take it to the steward here. Daniel is really to be commended for coming up with a plan that is really not much of a risk for anybody. 10 days was not enough for them to look deathly sick. But it was enough to at least get some gauge as to whether a vegetarian diet would have been less nutritious than the king's diet. This is reasonable. Again, Daniel's to be commended for this. He's presenting this plan and he's doing it with a lot of grace about him. And again, the steward, since he doesn't answer directly to Nebuchadnezzar, was, it seems, willing to give this a shot. And listen, the sinful part of me cannot help but wonder if this steward, like I might have done, said, well, there's an opportunity for me to eat the king's food for the next 3 years. I mean, that might have worked out well for him too. That's complete speculation. I don't know if he did or if he didn't, but it certainly would have sweetened the deal for him. And Daniel, by the way, even says, at the end of this 10-day period, you can judge whether we are more healthy or not. Not me. You can. This is greatly kind and compassionate and reasonable by Daniel. He wants he and these other three to eat vegetables and drink water for 10 days and then let this man observe them and see if they're any less healthy than everybody else. Verse 14, so he, the steward, listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So he allows this 10-day test. And listen, by the way, God gave favor to Daniel with Ashpenaz. I can't help but believe that God gave favor here with this man as well. God is working in this. God's providence is very active here. After this 10-day test, it became that time to observe them, and something rather amazing happens. I'm certain that this steward's hope at best was that they would not look worse than the rest of the boys, but he never anticipated they would actually look better. He was just hoping that it wouldn't be noticeable that they weren't eating the king's food. But notice what happens. They were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. In other words, they actually appeared to be healthier than the boys that ate the king's diet. Now, there's a few commentators that try to make the case that this is just the result of a healthier diet. I just cannot take that. I don't think that's right. First of all, again, the king's diet was extremely healthy. That's clear. The king himself is eating it. Secondly, 10 days is an unlikely amount of time for such a noticeable difference with these four compared to everyone else. That's just not a time that you would normally expect such a major change. It's not that these other boys looked worse. That's not it. In fact, they probably actually looked better than they did eating the food that they ate back in Israel, or whatever country they were from. A lot of these were probably very poor people, and it's the best that they'd ever eaten in their life. And yet, even though they were eating better than they had ever eaten, Daniel and his three friends looked far better than these guys did. I believe God effected this. I believe God supernaturally blessed their vegetarian diets. Seeing their health improved, the steward, it says, took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And that's, again, when my mind runs away saying, and he stashed it for himself. But, you know, that's not here in the text. That's exegeting the white spaces, so we'll leave that alone. Their diet remained as vegetables and water for 3 years. Now, I might could suffer through 10 days. But that's quite a commitment from Daniel and his three friends. It is. 3 years of a vegetarian diet and water. Not Diet Mountain Dew, Brian. Water. As these four youths, verse 17 says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Again, I believe God blessed them in their diet, and we know for sure God blessed them here in this. Daniel is very clear in giving us these words. The blessings of the mind, the blessings of these spiritual gifts were the result of God's actions. But, I am 100% sure that these boys put a lot of energy into their studies. They did not, in any way, sit around playing video games, expecting God to pour in the knowledge. That's not what happened. I could have easily pointed over here, but I just happened to point over here. Really, I mean, they were out goofing off, and God was just pouring it in. They studied the books they were assigned to study, and then God blessed their efforts. All of them had abilities in learning the curriculum. But God gave Daniel special abilities. He had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, why are we giving this information? Well, a couple of reasons, actually. First, the ability to interpret dreams and visions was a sought-after ability in a pagan land. All the pagans wanted this ability. In fact, the magicians and the enchanters in Babylon believed this was a learned ability. They could learn to do this. And really, from what we read coming up, it seems that once they're brought before the king to interpret a dream, they usually just took a make-it-up-as-you-go attitude towards that. But I'm sure that all of these young men were actually taught in this 3-year study how to interpret dreams and visions. This would have been part of their training course. But only God could actually give this type of ability. And He chose to give it to Daniel. And that's the first reason that we're given this information. The second reason that we are given this information is that this is actually a gift that Daniel is going to exercise several times coming up in this book, and one time being the next chapter. So we're given information that is foundational for us in our learning. Now, let me mention this because I think it's important. God doesn't regularly work through dreams and visions, despite what some today would have you to believe. There's recently even been a man on the radio, Christian radio, quotation marks, who would tell you what your dream meant if you'd just call up and tell him, just right there on the air. He actually claimed to have the same ability that Daniel had. Let me be clear about this. This is as clear as I can say it. He is a fraud. That is not real. And you should stay away from people like that. Dreams were occasionally given by God in Scripture for specific reasons. And when that was done, it was very obvious. And it was done, by the way, at a time when neither testament was complete. The Old Testament, the New Testament. God has, in our day, spoken finally and completely. The canon of Scripture is complete. And it is, by the way, sufficient. To believe that God is today working through dreams and visions is to believe that this book is just simply not enough. But that is wrong, horrendously wrong. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews writes, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but here, prophets. But here's the contrast. But in these last days, He has spoken, and the idea is He has finally spoken, completely spoken to us by His Son. People aren't receiving dreams and visions in addition to this book. And by the way, if someone receives a dream or vision that they would claim would harmonize with this book, then you don't need it, because it's in the book. This book is either sufficient and complete or it's not. And I stand before you today telling you that it is enough for you. I dare say we need to know more about it before we start worrying about something somebody dreamed last night. God has spoken, and you hold His complete revelation in your hands, and nothing else needs to be said. Verse 18. At the end of the time, that is when this 3-year training period is over, at the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs, Ashpenaz is actually going to get credit for this, you see. The chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Now, I don't know if they were brought in one by one. Some have estimated that there were between 50 and 75 Jewish boys brought in. I don't know how many there would have been from other countries. A lot, probably. They could have certainly been interviewed group by group, smaller groups. I'm certain that Nebuchadnezzar probably had some help in weeding out the ones that they thought had the ability, but finally found out that they didn't. And he was a wise man. But the final judgment was his. They were brought in before the king. He evaluated them. And it tells us here that the king spoke with them. Listen, if history gives us an accurate record, Nebuchadnezzar was an extraordinarily intelligent man himself. I mean, his conquering should tell you something of that. So he would have known a high IQ when he saw it. Daniel and his 3 friends were found to be the wisest of the wise. In fact, they were found to be so superior to the rest of the wise men in Babylon that the text here actually reads, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. That's amazing. Some of these, no doubt, had spent their entire lives in Babylon, studying Babylonian literature and history and custom. These boys have been here 3 years. The word translated times here literally means hands. As far as I can tell, no English translation actually translated it literally. All of them said 10 times better. But it means 10 hands better. So the wisdom of one Daniel literally equaled the wisdom of 10 people. That's quite a statement. The same was true of his 3 friends as well. So they are found to be 10 hands or 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters. Now, don't let the word magicians throw you off here. These were educated men. These weren't men pulling a rabbit out of a hat. That's not what's going on here. These were men that literally translated, it means engraver or writer. These magicians were primarily skilled with writing with a stylus. They were educated men. Now, their primary duty certainly was to record Babylonian mysticism, Babylonian religious stuff, but don't think of them as a guy who's able to pull a quarter out of somebody's ear. That's not what's going on. Now, these enchanters, though, these were conjurers, as the New American Standard translates it, or as the NET translates it, they were astrologers. Stephen Miller writes, quote, "Thus enchanters, with their magic spells and incantations, were believed to be able to communicate with the spirit world," close quote. That's forbidden in the Mosaic Law. That's not allowed. Daniel and them didn't fall for this. This is one of the things that made them so far outshine these magicians and enchanters, these pagan religious leaders in Babylon. God Himself, the true and living God, Yahweh, as our psalm spoke of Him, as our text here speaks of Him today, Yahweh gave them real knowledge, actual wisdom, real spiritual abilities. And because Nebuchadnezzar judged them to be so wise, they stood before the king. In other words, they entered the king's personal service. Nebuchadnezzar knew he'd found something special in these four men, and he took advantage of it. That's why he brought them to Babylon to begin with, to find young men who could help him rule Babylon. And he believed that these boys could do so. And so this passage ends in verse 21 with just a short historical statement. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. In actuality, Daniel was there beyond that. We know that for sure. We know that because chapter 10 begins by saying, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel. So Daniel was there beyond the first year of Cyrus. Now this certainly has given the skeptic an opportunity to claim that the Bible contradicts itself. But listen, Daniel is not contradicting his own writing. Come on. That is silly. He knew what he had written. The point is here, Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The point here is that he brought in as a prisoner of war, a youth here in Babylon. He outlived the Babylonian kingdom. He outlived the kingdom that captured him and brought him here. He continued until the Persians took over. That's the point. He's not saying he was there only until the first year of King Cyrus. That's not the point at all. The point that he's saying is he was there throughout the entire Babylonian exile and beyond. That's why he specifically mentions this first year of King Cyrus. That's when Babylon fell and the Medes and the Persians took over. So God blessed him to be there the whole time. So this means that Daniel lived a very long life. Some say at least 85 years old. Others would say even beyond 90. But God blessed Daniel in a very special way, beyond his health and beyond his age. Now there's actually several applications from this great text, and I want to try to point a few out. We have a little bit of time. John Walvoord, good commentator, he actually writes this. He says that this narrative, as it stands, is beautifully complete. An eloquent testimony to the power and grace of God in a dark hour of Israel's history when the faithfulness of Daniel and his companions shines all the brighter because it is in a context of Israel's captivity and apostasy. Close quote. In other words, God is still working through at least these four boys, even though His people are in a state of judgment at this time. This is absolutely one of the darkest generations in Israel's history. I would urge you again, just go read the book of Jeremiah. You'll see just how dark it was. But these four boys shine as bright lights in this dark period of time. Listen, we have entered some very dark days for America. We have. Even in just my lifetime, things have spiraled in a way that I honestly never thought possible. In fact, I would say in the past 10 years, this country has spiraled out of control. That's what happens, by the way, when God removes His restraining hand and the depravity of man is allowed to run its course. I would refer you to Romans 1. That said, in this dark hour of American history, we are given a special opportunity. Like Daniel and his three companions, we are given an opportunity to let our light shine in a dark world. Not only as a church, though that certainly is true, but as individuals in our everyday life, we can shine as bright lights. Secondly, let us all resolve to follow God's word now, no matter who or what may oppose us in the future. Young people, you're young, and your thinking is not what you think it is. It's not. When I was 18 years old, I didn't think my father knew anything. By the time I was 25, it is amazing how much he had learned. Listen, there's something about growing up and believing that you have the whole world figured out, like all the adults around you have missed the boat. But the sooner that you realize that it is most likely not them who has missed the boat, it's more likely you, the more quickly you can begin to actually mature. Like Daniel, who is probably about 15, 18 once he gets out of this three-year training course. And listen, young people, if you are going to mature, you need to make up your mind, like Daniel, that you are going to take sides with God no matter what the world may throw your way. And while we're at it, you old people need to do the same thing. Now, Daniel is a wonderful example of a good attitude. We can all take note. J.A. Cease again writes, true religion is always courteous, modest, and anxious to avoid unnecessary collisions. With all its inflexibility, it is always amiable and kind. There be some who think they cannot be faithful without being rude or true to God without harshness towards men. But here, he means in Daniel, we have all the modesty and politeness of genuine refinement. Close quote. Daniel is proof to us that you can draw a line in the sand and stand with God and still be kind at the same time. Listen, we need to stand with God and His Word, but we need to do it with a right attitude. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae saying, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. What a great, great thing for us to memorize. And God blessed these boys. This is clear in this passage. But not apart from their effort. The same is going to be true to you. If you desire to be able to buy a home, you desire to be able to buy a car or pay bills or whatever, you need to go to work and you need to earn money. That's how that works. If you desire wisdom and knowledge, study. You're not going to get it apart from that. And this begins with the Bible first and foremost. Listen, I have been studying the Bible for years and years. I've been reading through the Bible every year for years and years. I've been preaching passage after passage after passage after book after book. And I still have not got it all figured out. I am learning. This is one of the reasons that I believe preaching through books is good for your pastor to grow, because I have to study every week. I'm not just getting up here regurgitating something that I've said before 100 times. I'm actually looking at this passage and learning about it. But that's how it's going to have to work for you. Listen, you need to understand, none of your elders, none of your Sunday school teachers are just supernaturally given the knowledge of Scripture apart from diligent study. We've been gifted. You've judged so. That's why we're ordained, at least as elders. But all of us need to study God's Word and pray that He opens up our understanding. And that may not come as quickly as you want it to. And I've labored over texts and then gotten up here and said, you know, I'm really just not sure what this means. You've heard that. So don't expect that you're going to be different. But we still need to put effort into it. Now, let me end with this question that I began with in my introduction. My question was, why would Daniel be so committed to Yahweh? In Babylon, in this text, in the context here, why would Daniel be so committed to Yahweh over the gods of the Babylonians? Marduk, Baal, whoever. Why? Well, I'll be honest with you. I believe the answer to that question is obvious. But maybe not in the way you think. In Yahweh alone was the way to eternal life. This is not just some generic commitment to the God of the Jews. This is a personal commitment to the God of Scripture, who has provided a way to escape the wrong that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Only in Yahweh is there an answer for sin, and that answer for sin is the Messiah, and Daniel was well aware of that truth. We have a tendency to read Scripture and forget what Daniel knew, what Daniel was expecting. We have a tendency to forget that Daniel had biblical knowledge. He was a young man, but he was a young theologian. Daniel was looking forward to his Redeemer coming, just like Job was looking forward to his Redeemer coming. Daniel was looking forward to the coming Son of David that is promised in 2 Samuel 7. He is looking forward to Jesus coming, the Messiah, the Son of Man that we'll study about later in this book. And I have no doubt that Daniel was well acquainted with Isaiah chapter 53. It was written about 100 years before Daniel's time. And Daniel was used to reading this regularly, no doubt, that says, He, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. On Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds, we are healed. Marduk didn't offer that. Baal didn't offer that. That's only offered through Yahweh. Daniel was looking forward to the coming Messiah. Daniel was so committed to Yahweh over the gods of Babylon because there was no way to be right with God through them. That's why he's committed. And listen, that's the same today. There is only one way to be right with God. And it's the same one that Daniel was expecting to come. Except we're looking back where Daniel was looking forward. The only way to be right with God, the only way to be justified in God's sight is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that He died in your place for your sins at Calvary, that He was laid in a tomb, and that 3 days later He took His own life back. He raised Himself from the dead. The Old Testament speaks of that. Psalm 16, for instance. But we look back at it as an absolute historical fact. Jesus is today alive. What Daniel was anticipating, we know actually did happen. God proved that Jesus is the way. But that, my friends, is why Daniel is so committed to Yahweh. Because he was looking forward to the Messiah that wasn't coming through any other religion. We have this idea, I think, sometimes that these guys don't know anything. They're just like a hollow log, and God's shoving knowledge that they don't even understand through them. That is not what's going on. Daniel knew the Word of God. We'll find later on that he is found to be studying the Word of God. So I offer to you today that the only way for you to be right with God is the only way that Daniel himself could have been right with God, and that's through the finished work of Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Plus nothing.